to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, November 14th, 2021, by the Reverend Eric Williams. It was about 24 years ago that my wife was going into labor with our first child. We were, you know, the typical nervous first-time parents, panicking over every little thing. As soon as her water broke, we rushed to the hospital and then spent, I don't know how long it was, she would know, 20 hours, something like that, of her labor. By the time we got to the birth, she was exhausted. And I just remember being in that birth room and the really weird, incongruous thing that happened was we realized that while this was the biggest moment of our lives, a miracle happening right in front of me and, you know, my wife was right there, for the doctor and the nurse, this was just another day at the office. And the nurse was more interested in chatting with me about what it's like to be a minister. Hey, tell me what it's like to be a minister. Da, 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 da. And I'm like, I'd be happy to talk to you about that tomorrow. But today, I'm kind of focused right here on this miracle. The nurse couldn't see somehow because of her perspective that this miracle was happening for us. You know, it wasn't a miracle for her, but it really was for us. I thought about that as I read again the story of Hannah. Hannah, one of a long line of women in the Bible whose barrenness was a terrible curse for her. Hannah's value in society was measured on her ability to have a male child. She was in a marriage where, you know, in those days, there were two wives, at least two. We know of two, Peninnah and Hannah. And Elkanah loved Hannah, but she couldn't have a son. And so Peninnah took every opportunity to just stick the knife in Hannah. She talked about, I'm sure she found every passive-aggressive way or just aggressive-aggressive way to make Hannah's life miserable. And Hannah was miserable. She wanted desperately to have a child, and she went to the temple and prayed. So, you know, Elkanah couldn't quite sympathize with her. He said, typical guy, he said, I should be enough for you. You don't need a son. She said, you're not getting the point here, Elkanah. Peninnah didn't get Hannah because she saw her as a rival and just gloated over her. And even the priest Eli at the temple, when Hannah was pouring her heart out to God, what did he say? You must be drunk. Get out of here. Not the most pastoral of priests. We don't use Eli as an example for how to do pastoral care. Let me just say that. Eventually, Eli does give her a blessing and she leaves the temple. And we know the rest of the story. She does give birth, and her son turns out to be the most important prophet in the Hebrew scriptures, Samuel. So critical in the development of the history of the Hebrews. So she triumphs in the end, but I think we should stay for a while with her struggle, because people's inability to really see her points us to a truth that I think we have to wrestle with. Our vision is often not much better than Elkanah's or Peninnah's or even Eli's. We too can miss the miracle that is right in front of us. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, he brought them from Galilee. They were small town fishermen types, and he brought them to the big city, Jerusalem, and they were just amazed. I don't know if they'd never been there before or if it was just still an excitement for them, but they looked up at the temple, this magnificent structure. This was the second temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. This was Herod's temple, a monument to God's glory, but we also have to think possibly a monument to Herod's glory also. We call that in the church biz the edifice complex, you know, wanting to have grand buildings that are your legacy. That was Herod's thing. He wanted that legacy. He wanted that glory. He wanted to let everyone know how powerful he was as the king. Anyway, the disciples are suitably impressed. Wow, what big buildings. And Jesus, I'm sure with a smile, says, you think that's really impressive? Because Jesus knows something that we know also with the benefit of hindsight. We know that that temple would be completely destroyed in just a few decades. In the year 70 AD, the Romans, coming to suppress a Jewish revolt, would tear that temple stone from stone until all that is left is one wall, which we call the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. Only one wall is left of that entire grand structure. The disciples could not see that that impressive edifice was just a thing. God's glory was not dependent upon it. God's majesty was not dependent upon it. What kind of vehicle, do you know?
Silver Jeep. I think it's stopped now.
What's that?
It's a silver Jeep, but I think it's stopped.
A silver Jeep? Someone's alarm's going off? Might want to check. All right. Thanks, Jack. So this vision that the disciples are unable to see is this. The true temple, the place of God's glory, the vehicle through which God's kingdom is about to be completely shared with the whole world, is not in that building across the Kidron Valley. It is standing right next to them in the person of Jesus himself. He is the temple, the place where God's glory abides. His is the offer, the promise that will last for eternal life. You can't put your faith in stuff. We, as Jesus followers, are invited to have a new kind of vision, a new kind of heart, to look beyond the things of this world and to see with the eyes of our hearts and minds enlightened the truth of the gospel of Jesus, the liberating gospel that honors the personhood of Hannah, whether she could be pregnant or not. She was a precious child of God. No one else seemed to be able to see that. They couldn't see the underlying truth, the miracle that was right before them. And God's glory cannot dwell in a building, but in the hearts and lives of God's people who share in that promise through the gift of Jesus. We spend our lives, in a way, if you think about it, focusing on exactly the wrong things. We strive so hard to make our lives successful, to measure up to the Joneses, to earn a good salary, to have a house, to make sure the yard looks perfect. In my neighborhood, if you don't keep your house looking a certain way, you get a nasty gram from a guy who walks the neighborhood. I once had a shutter out of place. It was in the middle of the I'm still a little salty about this, but it was the middle of the polar vortex. And one of my, you know, fake plastic shutters had come ajar. And I got a letter saying, you better fix that within so many days. And I thought, really? That's what's important? And I think it is. It becomes important to us. All those things start to matter so much. They consume so much of our lives, our attention, our energy, our money, everything, that we lose sight of the miracle that is underneath all of it, which is that we are God's children, made in the image of God, made from love, for love, to love one another. That's what Jesus was saying. He said there's going to be... I'll try without it. There's going to be all kinds of problems in your life, right? There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes and famines. There's going to be illness. There's going to be death. There's going to be tragedy. Don't worry about it. I mean, of course we worry about it, but don't let that consume you, right? Because those are but the birth pangs of the eternal and glorious reign of God. You're going to go through stuff. All of us are. The disciples certainly did. Jesus knew he was on his way to the cross. This story happens right before his passion and death. He knew those were real, but they weren't the deepest reality. The deepest reality is that we are part of God's eternal, glorious reign that cannot be overcome. This passage of Mark is called the Little Apocalypse, and we love apocalyptic stuff. Every other novel and movie today seems to be about the end of the world. It's either zombies, or it's a virus, or it's something else. We're obsessed with the end of the world. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. This isn't the end. This is but the beginning of something much greater. We are preparing for life in God's reign. That's what this life is for, to prepare ourselves. And how do we do that? We do that not by obsessing about our legacy or our stuff or our power or our privilege, our glory, our wealth. We focus on the only thing that matters. You know, it's often said you can't take it with you. I want to let you in on a secret. There's one thing you can take with you. Can't take your car, can't take your house, can't take your fake plastic shutters. You can take love. That's what you can take with you. The love of God, the love of your neighbor, the love of the human family. That's what we're here to practice, to perfect, to grow in. That's what we take with us. When we look back on our lives, it is those relationships that mean everything. The stuff, who cares? The relationships. How we have treated one another, how we have been treated, how we've been able to share the love of God. That's what Jesus, I think, was pointing his disciples for. You think that building's so great? What about the love of God that I am here to share with you? What about the love of God that you are going to share with the whole world? What about that love which is going to spread through the entire world and make it anew? That's what we take with us. And it takes a different way of seeing and of living to make that a reality. So don't be afraid. Stuff's going to happen to you and to me, to all of us. But we have the promise, the unshakable promise of God's eternal, glorious, and abundant love that we are privileged to receive and to share in his name for the good of the world. Amen.